Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 24. We've been looking at the beginning of the ministry in Philippi, and it relates directly to the book of Philippians here. So if you want kind of an introduction a bit to the book of Philippians, this is a wonderful section of scripture to go to. And so we're looking then at verses 16 through 24, and we continue with Paul now through his second missionary journey. The new missionary team of Paul, Silas, Timothy, as well as Luke here. He mentions we, the author, which indicates that Luke was also a part of this. They've now moved on to Macedonia, and it's an obedient response to the vision that Paul had in Troas. I'm not going to show you the maps tonight. You do have some of the maps on the back pew there. If you'd like to get them, you're more than welcome to kind of trace it through a little bit. But last time we saw verses 11 through 15, and we saw there the opening days of the ministry in Philippi. And let's review just a little bit from last time before we move on this afternoon. We saw, first of all, the journey to Philippi in verses 11 and 12. Notice going there. So putting out to sea from Troas, all right, that's where Paul had received the vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. So remember, they're being led by the Holy Spirit here. They were rejected from preaching in Asia. Where do we go next? So there, Paul had a vision in Troas, come on over to Macedonia and help us. And imagine the church that was begun there in Macedonia, there in Philippi. And again, I refer myself back to the book of Philippians, and what a wonderful church this became. These are the beginning days of this church. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a single course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. Must have had 2 days. We have another passage where it took 5 days, so must have had the wind with them. And must have had a strong wind blowing them on. Sometimes you get that in a flight, and you know a pilot can make up lots of time. You know, if you're not going against the jet stream, you're going with the jet stream. Be a little bumpy sometimes, but man, it's nice to have that jet stream going with it. Well, he wasn't with the jet stream, but apparently they had a wind that blew them on. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. So it's significant that it was a Roman colony, and they had Roman citizenship. They had exemption from taxes as a Roman colony. So they had some wonderful advantages. They were Roman citizens, which is, again, we will see that here in just a couple minutes, how important that connection with Rome was. So they sailed from Troas to Samothrace to Neapolis and then traveled on foot to the city of Philippi. Then verses 13 through 15, we see the salvation of Lydia and her household. Verse 13, they would normally begin by preaching in the synagogue, but apparently no synagogue in Philippi, and the Jewish population was probably very small. They needed at least 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. So apparently they didn't have that, so they were not able to form one. Notice it says, Paul relates here, we went outside the gate to a riverside. Luke writes here, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. So they had heard that there's a place of prayer out there outside the city, probably in the Gangites River, and the women were gathered here. It was a lot of ladies, apparently, again, not 10 men, but there were a lot of ladies. Verse 14, there was a woman named Lydia, maybe a widow here. And some of the women who were gathered with her were no doubt from her oikos, maybe some of her servants that were with her. The text tells us she was a seller of purple fabrics. If you recall, dyed purple was often very, very expensive. And in fact, royalty wore purple, so it was a very lucrative business. She was obviously a very wealthy lady, and that explains how she could offer the missionary team to be able to stay in her home. She had a large enough home and probably servants to be able to attend to them. So she had adequate space. She had adequate servants to take care of them. And the text also says she was a worshiper of God. And this term used of those Gentiles who worshiped the true God, although they were not proselytes. And although this is true, she had not yet responded to the gospel. She hadn't heard it yet, but she will. The Lord opened her heart, the text says, to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So the Holy Spirit opened her heart. She responded in faith to the gospel message, and she was saved. And also those in her household were saved as well. She was well-respected by her oikos. She was a very godly woman, but yet again, not saved at this point, just now gotten saved, and probably those members of her oikos, of her household, were looking on and saw her come to know Christ, and I want that Savior too. I have such respect for Lydia, and I want to come to Jesus too. And they had their time to come to the Lord as well. Verse 15, and when she and her household had been baptized, well, the fact that her oikos was baptized indicates, again, that they were saved too. So Lydia maybe shared her faith with the household, or at least, they saw what had happened to Lydia. They wanted Lydia's Savior too. And so that brings us now to our third point tonight, the journey to Philippi. Number two, the salvation of Lydia and her household. Number three, the opposition to the ministry in Philippi. And we see that in verses 16 through 24, which happens to be our passage tonight. Let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 24. A woman named, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are the bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the very way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." Ah, there it is with Rome there. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So we see then the opposition to the ministry in Philippi. We saw just a couple minutes ago that God led them this direction. Remember, they were in Troas. And God came to the Apostle Paul, and he saw a vision. And that vision said there was a man saying, "Come over and help us," from Macedonia. Understand, though, that just because God led the missionaries to Macedonia doesn't mean that everything was going to be smooth sailing and easy. Sometimes we get the idea that, where God leads, it's going to be all blessing, everything's going to come up roses, it's going to be wonderful. Sometimes people get saved and they figure everything's going to be great now that I'm saved. Not necessarily. Things might be great for a while, and it's great for you spiritually. It's great for you internally because you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have peace and joy that you didn't have before, but it doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth sailing. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy, that everything's going to be great. In fact, many times, God leads us into some very dark times. He did these people, the missionaries. In spite of this, through it all, God will still glorify his name if we just trust in him and be faithful to him. And we're going to find out next week what peace and joy that these missionaries had in spite of all of this. So much that they sang in prison. God gave this team also wonderful opportunities for ministry and blessings in spite of the difficult times. And you know, we're going to find that in our Christian lives. Sometimes we have very difficult times, but God will always provide blessings. God will always provide wonderful opportunities in those times. Gentlemen, I know Marty Marriott, very godly man. He was president of Maranatha Baptist Bible College for several years and then was diagnosed with cancer. And they found, I believe it was melanoma behind the eye. And they have been treating him somewhat successfully, I guess. I don't know precisely how he's doing, but it's a very difficult situation anyhow. And one of the things that I've noticed on Facebook, some of the posts that they've had, particularly his wife has made, is that Marty has had a wonderful opportunity to testify to some of the nurses and to some of the hospital staff. That's horrible. It's horrible he has cancer. I don't envy him. In that sense, it's a horrible thing. But look at the opportunities that God has opened up to him. What if there is someone in heaven someday because Marty Marriott got cancer? You know, I know him well enough to know that he would rejoice in that fact. That he could substitute his life for someone's eternity. He's got a good testimony. He really does. The Marriotts have a wonderful testimony. Pray for them, if you think about it. They're wonderful, godly people and going through a difficult time right now. But wonderful opportunities. Paul had some wonderful opportunities. They planted a wonderful church. They didn't know how this was going to grow and what it would grow into. They didn't know when, that Macedonian said, come on over and help us. Paul had no idea what was going to happen as a result of this, but God did. He had it all planned out. And even though they were going through some very difficult opportunities, some very difficult times, there would be some wonderful opportunities. Surely the team would consider all of the persecution that they had worth it because of what God was going to do. So the very first European city, think about this, where the missionaries go gives them a horrible reception. Beats them with rods. Welcome to Europe. not good, but yet very good because it's in the will of God. So the opposition of the ministry in Philippi. Notice, first of all, the source of the opposition in verses 16 through 18. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, the place that we saw the ladies meeting in the last passage is what we're talking about, outside the city, probably along the Gangites River. Notice that this young slave girl, she was a servant girl, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination met us. What's a spirit of divination? Literally, having a spirit, a python. Having a spirit, a python, is what the Greek reads. Now, this may seem a little bizarre if we don't understand the culture here. Dr. Toussaint clearly explains the idea, quote, this concept goes back to the Greek city of Delphi, where the god Apollo was believed to be embodied in a python snake. The original priestess at Delphi was purported to be possessed by Apollo and thereby able to predict the future. Therefore, anyone possessed by the Python spirit could foretell coming events. Get it? Having a spirit, a Python. In other words, she had, to the pagan, she had a Python spirit. She had that like the priestess of Delphi had, a demon, in other words. And notice she was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. A slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Oh boy. To these masters, we're glad she's got a demon. It lines our pockets with gold. This young girl was being possessed and oppressed by a demon, but her masters didn't care. I don't know how the demons may have abused her, whatever. They didn't care. They were making money, and that's all they were concerned with. The Greeks and Romans, by the way, put great stock in things like fortune-telling. You know, in our day and age, sometimes fortune-telling's looked at as kind of something that's out there, you know, that, you know, some people do, but we don't believe in it. A lot of unsaved people feel that way. It's just kind of out there. But Greeks and Romans put a lot of stock in things like fortune-telling. No commander would ever go into a major battle without consulting the oracle to tell the future. The servant girl's masters had hit upon a jackpot here. Culture revered people like this. They wanted to know the future. They were taking advantage here of this young girl's terrible condition for profit. This is what greed and the love of money does. Drove her masters to the point where we don't care. We're glad she has a demon. Whatever this demon does, we don't care because we don't care about her. We just care about the almighty buck. They were working in partnership with demons to exploit this girl. Indeed, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We hear in our day people coming across the border to exploit young girls. In a different way. But you know what? It's the same spirit of greed behind that as there is here. It's money. Who cares? Who cares what happened to those young girls that come across the border? I'm making money. And that was the attitude of these individuals. I remember some years ago, there was a lady that I pastored. In fact, her husband was a deacon for a while. But at a very young age, she was involved in playing with a Ouija board with her friends. I remember her telling me the story back at the door after a message one Sunday evening. And she said, my friends and I were playing with a Ouija board that predicted a future event that came true. And she never messed with it again after that. She said, because what that Ouija board predicted came true, and I didn't want to touch it again. Well, I'm glad she didn't, because it's nothing to mess with. Demons are able to do that. Can demons predict the future? Well, let's just put it this way. Demons understand trends in the world, and they can influence things. Okay, so in that sense, they can predict the future. They may not be able to predict the future as they're not omniscient as God is, but they can influence it. They can predict it in the sense that they can influence. They can see trends. They know what's going on behind the scenes that we don't know about. So in that sense, yes, they can predict the future. And evidently, there was a demon behind this Ouija board where this lady, as a young girl, was playing with that Ouija board. Again, don't mess with things like that. There are demons behind this stuff. But anyhow, this girl could predict the future. Well, that's great. We want to know what's going to happen. So they paid money to see her, who was bringing her masters much profit. A little bit? No, much profit by fortune telling. Verse 17, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are the bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Or perhaps a way of salvation, which would even be worse. One way of salvation. A.T. Robertson says, a very well-known Greek scholar says, that it probably should be translated here, a way of salvation. But either way, there is some truth to what she's saying, or it is completely true. But understand, the testimony of some people is more damaging than helpful. Particularly if she's calling it a way of salvation, but the fact is that here's a person, you don't need her testimony. They recognize that here was an individual that had a spirit. They think a python spirit, you know. They think it's a spirit of prophecy of some sort. And so here is this girl pointing at them and saying, listen to them. They're talking about the true God. Let me ask you a question. If you had someone who was demon-possessed pointing at someone saying you need to listen to them, do you think that could lose some credibility on Paul's part? And of course. It was irritating Paul. It was grinding him. Apparently this went on for days. This woman following them, they're wonderful, listen to them. It's irritating Paul because he doesn't want someone like that approving of the ministry. Somehow they're going to think they're in cahoots. Somehow they're, that must be the same spirit. Not good. Having a demon-possessed girl pointing at you saying they have the way of salvation, or even if they said a way of salvation. You know, the fact is that there's some Christians' testimonies that are more damaging than helpful too. I've met some of them. I remember years ago there was a young lady who was having an affair on her husband, and she said, "But you know, the funny thing is, I'm witnessing to my new boyfriend." My thought is, keep your mouth shut. Do not let him know you are a believer, if you truly are. And I have a question to this day whether she was, because of things I saw and didn't see in her life. Also, there was a man who loved to tell others about Jesus, but would swear at his neighbors. Once again, keep your mouth shut. Please don't tell anyone you know Jesus. Because what are you doing? You're tarnishing his name to the lost world. Another one that I knew wanted to serve the Lord. And so with each girlfriend that he had, each wife that he divorced and married anew, and seriously, there was a time when he divorced. I don't think he was divorced even yet. Civilly, again, I won't get into all of that tonight, but I wasn't even divorced yet, but he was dating another woman at the same time and was talking to her about serving the Lord. How twisted. Again, keep your mouth shut. Don't talk about Jesus in those cases. That's what I'm saying. There are some people that ought to keep their mouth shut about Jesus Christ. There's some people that ought not to witness, because their testimony is so poor and so horrible that all you're doing is dragging the name of Christ through the mud. What was this demon-possessed woman doing? She was dragging Christ's name through the mud, the Most High God. They serve him. Listen to these. There's some people you don't want their endorsement. Paul didn't want anyone thinking that he was in cahoots with this demon-possessed girl. She was tarnishing the name of Christ. By the way, this is demonic. The demon that was possessing her was doing this. Now think about this for a minute. That is a demonic tactic. Do you think some of those other people that I mentioned, you think those are demonic tactics too? I think so. I think so. And they're falling. I don't know what their spiritual state is. Any one of those three people, I really don't know. Honestly, I don't. I had some questions about them. But at any rate, they were falling into demonic influence, at least. We're going to bring forth the name of Christ, even though we are soiling his name publicly. Demons like to do that. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, all you have to do is say the name of Jesus and all the demons will run. They'll get so scared. Really? Do you really think demons are scared of Jesus? They're intimidated through his power, through absolutely. But what I'm saying is just saying a name. I mean, that's kind of a Roman Catholic idea. You just say a name and they get scared, or you show them a cross. And, you know, there's a lot of apostates out there who preach a false gospel, who preach with a cross behind them. Or use the word of God. They may twist it. By the way, when Satan tempted Christ, what did he use? The word. Twisted it. But he's not scared of it. So we get all of these secular ideas about what demons like and what they don't and what we have to do to chase them away, and just ridiculous sometimes because it doesn't line up with what Scripture says. But poor Paul here, here's this girl following him. And then in verse 18, it says he was greatly annoyed. I've often felt this emotion when professing believers use the name of our holy God as a common curse word. You ever heard that? Oh my God. I just cringe when I hear Christians say that. I'm thinking, why on earth would you take the lovely name of our great God and use him as a curse word? When God says, don't use the name of the Lord your God in vain as an empty curse word. And that's exactly what you're doing when you say, oh my God. Horrible. And so I get greatly annoyed when professing Christians do that. I get greatly annoyed when unsaved people do it too. But it's even worse when professing Christians do it, when they take the name of our holy God and drag it through the mud. And I'm sure this was similar. You know, here this girl stands up, oh, the great name of God, follow them. And Paul's cringing when he hears this in the same way. She won't shut up. That demon. She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Notice that this girl wasn't afraid to talk about the word of God, to use God's name. Demons aren't. And by the way, those that follow these demons are not afraid to use God's name. We call them today preachers. And there are many of them who are apostate, who deny the name, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who deny the inspiration of the Bible. There are many of them out there today who preach doctrines of demons. But they look so good. Scripture says that Satan parades around as an angel of light, and so it's no wonder that those who minister for him also disguise themselves as angels of light. Not so strange, is it? No, not at all. Paul, greatly annoyed, annoyed to the point where he commands in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, come out of her. Notice it wasn't in his authority. It was in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He commanded this, and so it happened. Again, the age of miracles here, the Apostle Paul casting out demons. We don't do that today. We don't have a casting out demons ministry, anything like that. Prayer is what we do today. But in this day, miracles were common, and Paul cast out the demon in this case. And so we see, secondly, the evidence of the opposition in verses 19 to 24. But when her master saw that the hope of profit was gone, what about the girl? Well, but their income was being affected. Yeah, but what about the girl? We don't care. She seems so happy and peaceful. We don't care. We want her money. We want money. She's our business. Notice that was their concern. The hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. So what is their concern? Is it they're preaching an apostate message? No. What was their concern? We're losing money. We're losing income. That was the whole motivation. Notice what they say, liars that they are. Notice that they drag them to the agora, the marketplace, before the authorities. The marketplace here refers to the center, a public square. And this is the place where the rulers would be. According to Kent, a Roman colony was governed by two rulers called Dumavers or praetors. So these two praetors were in charge because it was a Roman colony. These duumvirs, I guess is how you pronounce it, duumvir. The two duumvirs, the praetors were there, and they dragged him in front of them. And so the word chief magistrate here is a common name for the duumvir, for the praetor. That's used in verses 20 and 21, verse 20. And they had brought them to the chief magistrates. They said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. Was that what they were concerned with? They were concerned with their loss of profit. They didn't have some noble religious problem with what they were saying. They had a monetary problem. Again, liars. But they knew that these chief magistrates, these duumvirs, these praetors, they wouldn't respond to the other one. Well, tough luck, you know. So you're not making as much money as you did before. But now they're trying to get them stirred up. These men are throwing our city into confusion. Notice, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. These charges had nothing to do with the real issue, which was financial, but they had to make these charges look good. They knew that these accusations would stir things up a bit with the leaders. They knew what buttons to push, what to say. They knew that these accusations would get these leaders going. And they made this, first of all, about religious and then political issues instead of profit. First of all, notice they're saying they are Jews. A bit before this, Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. Chapter 18 and verse 2 tells us this. And so they are playing to an already Roman anti-Semitic spirit. They are already again. So just by saying they're Jews, that already kind of grates at these praetors to begin with. They are Jews. You know, the modern anti-Semitic spirit is not anything new. Satan has always hated God's chosen people and always gathered a contingent against them to persecute them. We see that in our day too, don't we? It's still there. And it will be until Jesus Christ comes and takes care of all that. But this may also explain, other than Paul and Silas were the leaders, but it may also explain why they left Timothy, who was a half-Gentile, and Luke, probably a Gentile, why they left them alone. They're going to take these, and they were going to make an example of these people. Plus, again, they were very public about it as well. They were obviously the leaders as well. Notice, too, that they were proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. So they're also stirring up political trouble here. Citizens in their colonies were permitted to have their own religions, but they were not permitted to proselytize Roman citizens. What were Paul and Silas doing? They were preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. Sorry, you're not allowed to do that. These rulers saw Christianity as a Jewish sect that was violating imperial law. And so that's another problem that they have here. So we need to take care of this. So they did. They got the praetors all stirred up. And now they are ready to deal with them. And so we find number 2, verses 22 through 24, they were persecuted. Verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them. And the chief magistrates, the praetors, tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. I can't imagine what that would be like. Either, by the way, the text says, it says the crowd rose up together against them. They joined in the attack. They were angered by what they heard. They were encouraged what happened next. And it encouraged what happened next. Notice it says the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Either the magistrates caused the clothes to be torn off Paul and Silas, in other words, by ordering it, or they actively participated, which is possible too. They may have come and started tearing their robes off. Either is possible. May have been angry enough to do that. They may have gotten them all stirred up. This is one of the punishments that's mentioned by Paul. Remember in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25? Well, he was beaten with rods. So they were publicly flogged here. Verses 23 and 24. Notice what it says. And when they had struck them with many blows, the public Roman flogging was not limited to the Jewish 39 lashes. It was severe. And they could go as long as they wanted to. Kellum wrote, the order would have been, go, lictors, strip off their garments, let them be scourged. Lictors were men who preceded those holding imperium in public processions. If the officials were of praetor rank, they would have 6 lictors each. So they probably did. So they would have their lictors, their soldiers that were with them. They would beat them with these rods, commanding the jailer then to guard them securely. So after they were beaten, do you think they felt good after that beating? Hardly. I'm sure they were in incredible pain. One can only imagine what many blows, and again, we don't know how many, but they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Securely means in a manner that ensures continuing detention, okay? The jailer takes this order very seriously, and so notice what he does. Verse 24, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. He wasn't going to take any chances that these people are going to escape, you know? So I'm going to throw them in the inner prison. I'm going to fasten their feet in the stocks. So not only are they going to be behind bars here, but I want them not being able to move. It may be that this inner prison was even a dungeon, but in the very least, it was probably the most secure cell in the place. Let me ask you, did these prisoners gripe or moan over their wounds? Oh, don't put those stocks on. Oh, man, that's right over one of the beatings I had. That really hurts. Oh, man, I got a splinter now. We don't read anything about that, do we? I wonder why. We see here what they did next week. They didn't moan. They didn't gripe. They didn't cry. They sang. And we will see that next week. What an amazing story we have here during the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. What would you have done? How would you have reacted? Are you prepared to suffer? Are you prepared to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? People say, well, I don't know what I would do if I were ever persecuted for Christ. Let me just say this. If you're not willing to live for him today, you will never be willing to suffer for him tomorrow. If you're not willing to live for him today, you will never be willing to suffer for him tomorrow. There may be a day in this country. We've already seen some trends that are not good. It may be a day in this country where we physically suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we prepared? Are we walking with the Lord? Would we have the joy and enthusiasm, and we'll see more of that next week, that these men did? And do we understand that the will of God doesn't mean things are going to be easy? In fact, it may mean just the opposite. But every moment that you walk with the Lord is worth it. It's worth it. Let's close in a word of prayer.